Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. If you had one sentence to describe who John the Baptist was, what would you say? The late son of Elizabeth and Zechariah? The one who leaped in his mother's belly when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, drew near? The guy who had his head chopped off and displayed on a silver platter? Maybe it's better to keep it simple. This man is John the Baptist, not the Christian denomination, by the way. He baptized many people in the Jordan River during his ministry in the desert of Judea. Yet John the Baptist didn't just dip people into the river. He also preached, as we heard, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If John also preached, why isn't he called John the Preacher or John the Baptizing Preacher? Why is his role as Baptist, not preacher, given attention? The answer is because when John preaches, he's baptizing as well. This might be a little difficult to understand at first, but remember what baptism means. It means to wash or clean. The people listening to John were Jews who would have understood washing or cleaning with the temple, like when the temple vessels were washed or the priestly garments were washed with water so they could be used in the temple. And also, anyone considered unclean had to first bathe in water so that they could come back into the temple. However, in our gospel reading for today, it is not temple dishes or priestly clothes that are being washed. Instead, the Jewish people are being washed and cleaned by John the Baptist, by his preaching, and by being dipped in the Jordan River. They're being purified and cleaned for their place, not in the temple, but the kingdom of God, which is at hand. John is cleaning the Jewish people from their unfaithfulness, their uncleanliness, so that they can be before God, who is coming to them not in the temple, but in the flesh, the Christ who is coming to the Jordan. I asked if you could describe John in one sentence, but let's make it even simpler. Whenever you think of John the Baptist, you can remember this one word that sums it up: preparation. If you could only remember one thing for the sermon, it would be that John prepares the way of the Lord by baptizing, and you will have understood the whole reason that John exists and is written in the gospel, because he's to prepare. The gospel reading for today starts off in the wilderness of Judea. The Greek word for wilderness conveys the sense of a desert place, a desolate region. And not only was John geographically in the desert, he was in a spiritual wilderness as well. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, God's chosen ones, they had turned their backs on God and forgot his promises that the Messiah was coming. They were quite unprepared for Jesus coming to the Jordan. And so John says, "Repent." Often, though, many pastors take this initial message of repentance from John and apply it to believing Christians in their pews. That misses the point of what John is saying. He is not telling believing Jews to be sorry for their sins. He's telling unbelieving people to repent from their unbelief. He's telling those with no faith to come to him, and he will clean them. He will prepare them for the forgiveness and deliverance that Jesus will bring. John is concerned and sent by God's concern for the people that everyone would come to faith before Jesus came as the Messiah. Today, the message is no different. Pastors are to call people to repentance from their unbelief, to be cleaned and washed in the waters of baptism. God speaks through pastors out of concern for man, so that all people would come to faith in Jesus before he comes again on Judgment Day. But the message is even more urgent now than when John the Baptist proclaimed it, because when Jesus appears again, the time of grace will be over. And yet, there is a difference between John's situation and the situation in church today, specifically here at Zion. John was alone in a spiritual wasteland. It was only when he preached and baptized that others came to faith as well. But here at church, you are surrounded by many who believe in Christ as the Messiah, who came to deliver them from their sins. So while it is your pastor's duty to preach the gospel to the lost and the unbelieving, you can't slack in encouraging your family and friends who do not believe to come to church. As was already said, it is more urgent now that Christ finds many who are washed and purified when he returns again. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Even John is aware of this urgency when he says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And when your family and friends come to church and believe and are baptized, they leave the desert, they cross the Jordan, and they enter into this promised land of the kingdom of heaven. But when John says the kingdom of heaven is near, it seems a little vague, a little bit abstract. What does the kingdom of heaven look like? How are we to understand the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew's gospel, it really comes down to this. The kingdom of heaven is salvation through Christ. It's complete access to God because Jesus died on the cross for all of you. And this is why John says it is at hand. In fact, the Greek is better translated as it has drawn near. Ever since God promised Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, drawing near and coming closer and closer. Now John says it is so close, it's almost in your face. If you touched it, you could reach out and you could almost touch it. And so John has prepared not only the people for the Messiah, but he has also set the stage for the Messiah to walk onto it. Ultimately, Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven to you and all other people when he dies on the cross. It is on the cross that the kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand, but open to all. It's no longer drawn near, but arrived. It's pretty incredible that people came from Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions surrounding the Jordan to see John. It was 43 miles from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. To put it in perspective, that's about the distance from the seminary to here. And what's even more incredible is that the people came to John. Can you imagine a 13-hour walk every week to get to church? But why did the people come to John? Maybe it was to see his stylish clothing or his fad diet. But whether it was before or after they saw him, many came to be baptized because they believed his message. To those who did not believe, John preached a harsh message to them, this brood of vipers, so that they might be strongly convicted of the importance of being prepared for Christ and bearing fruits worthy of repentance. For the axe was laid to the root of the tree, and God's judgment was a very real thing. Those who did not repent and prepare for the Messiah, they faced the judgment of the unquenchable fire of hell. But there is time yet. The axe is laid to the root, but not yet cutting down. Even the brood of vipers could be saved. John's baptism was not simply a good work or something to do because everyone else was doing it. John was preaching, was baptizing his people into a new way of living and the best way to understand reality. Christ was near and deliverance was at hand. For you today, you do not wait for the kingdom of the Messiah next to the Jordan, but you do wait for his coming to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. And he already has. Your baptism brought you into the kingdom of heaven, into the favor of God, because your Messiah, Christ, has delivered you. His cross and death were perfect payment for your sins, which he offered to God for you gladly and willingly. He wants you in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God has blessed you even more than he blessed the Old Testament people and those at the Jordan with John. For them, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But for you, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. You see, the kingdom of heaven, the deliverance the Messiah accomplished for you here in church week after week, here is a message greater than John's because it is given by one mightier than John. One mighty enough to save you from the guilt and sorrow that eats away at you. One mighty enough to make you right with God. One mighty enough to bring about what seems too difficult to accomplish. Ultimate deliverance from this world of pain and hopelessness to a perfect existence in heaven that is much, much better. Here are waters mightier than those of the Jordan. Here at this altar is fruit and wheat for forgiveness. Yet, just as the kingdom of heaven was near for those people around the Jordan with John, each day and hour you live here on earth, the full revealing of the kingdom draws closer and closer to you. Yes, the kingdom is yours, but now you see the joys and riches dimly. As you live, the closer you get to death or judgment day, whichever comes first, the more heaven is revealed to you. And if you see God's riches and forgiveness dimly now, when they are so abundant, so comforting, can you imagine how much more is in store for you in heaven? It's like comparing John to Jesus. And that's the point of the gospel for today. John prepares Jesus' coming as Messiah. Jesus takes what John starts and fleshes it out and fulfills it as only the God-man can do. John appears and preaches to prepare for Christ, but Jesus will appear and preach as Christ himself. John appears in the desert to baptize others, but Jesus comes to the desert to be baptized, to take your sins upon himself so that he might kill them, so that they are not certificates of guilt for you. John's message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the same way Jesus starts his ministry. John prepared for the kingdom and the Messiah, but Jesus brings the kingdom to you as the Messiah. People leave Jerusalem, the temple, where God's presence is to see John, who prepares the people for God's presence, not in the temple, but in Jesus Christ. John baptizes with water for repentance, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism prepares for the baptism that Jesus will give. The one baptism is for repentance, the other for eternal life. John is not worthy even to carry Jesus' sandals. But Jesus is not worthy to carry the sins of the world, and yet he does. We are not worthy to receive such mercy, and yet we do. And Jesus does this willingly out of obedience to his Father and out of love for you. So in this second week of Advent, the gospel teaches you two important things. First, the best way to prepare for Christ's coming is with faith. The Jewish people repented and believed that Jesus would come to the Jordan as their Messiah, that he was actually coming. Their hearts were prepared to believe when God's salvation drew near in Christ. And in the same way, when you hear that Christ is coming again, your hearts are prepared to look forward to his coming and to believe it actually will come to pass. As with the Jewish people John baptized, it was not a matter of if the Messiah would come, but when. Your hearts are prepared to know this is true because you hear Jesus speaking to you week after week in the scriptures. You hear him speaking to you when he forgives you your sin. He comes feeding you with his actual body and blood that died for you and that is in heaven, that was baptized for you in the waters of the Jordan, and the same body and blood that will come to bring you to his kingdom on the last day. He does not leave you without hope or reason to trust that he is real and that he will come again. No, he gives you certain hope so that you may prepare for his second coming. The second thing that Advent teaches us is the importance of repentance. Even though John's initial message to repent applies to unbelievers, he goes on to say what applies to believers. He says that they bear the good fruit of repentance. After all, even the Jewish people who believed and were baptized confessed their sins after they did so. They kept bearing good fruit, keeping with repentance. This is the same for you. You should always be repentant and confess your sins. To confess literally means to speak the truth, to same say with reality. It's not just an Advent thing, but it is during this season that you meditate on why it is so important. When you confess your sins, you are saying, "Yes, God, you are right. I am a sinner, and I am lost and crushed in sorrow for my sins. I am guilty, and I'm ashamed of it, and that is the reality. But I also know that you sent the Messiah, Christ, to save me. My sins no longer send me to hell. Please assure me of your forgiveness and comfort me. You promised me that you would." And that's also the reality. God promised to send Christ to deliver you. He has. He promised to raise him up on the third day. He has. God is 2 out of 3 for his promises. And his last one, that Jesus will come again. And he will, for his word is faithful and he is true. So confess your sins as you do here in church. Certainly take advantage of the gift of private confession. Confess your sins to those you have wronged and seek reconciliation with them. But also hear God's confession to you that he sent Jesus, that your sins are forgiven, and that the kingdom of heaven is yours. Remember from the beginning of the sermon, the one word you should remember about John? It was preparation. He prepared the way for Jesus. Here at the end of the sermon, remember this one word about Advent, repentance. Carry this without you throughout all the seasons of the church. By repenting, you remain alert for Christ's second coming. By repenting, you confess your sins and look forward to the ultimate deliverance from pain and trouble when your Messiah comes to you and calls you into the full glory of the kingdom. By repenting, you hear God quickly assure you that you are forgiven and at peace with him. And hearing this faithful word, you know that Christ is coming soon. His return to deliver you is at hand. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.